I'd like you please to turn to Acts chapter 16 for our Bible reading. And before we do that, it is with mixed feelings that I stand here this evening listening to Mr. McKibben's testimony. Was a very touching experience. I was thinking in the prayer meeting that in a sense what happens on an occasion like this, where there is a looking back, it's a bit like heaven. Just a little bit like heaven. Because in heaven we will have a perfect memory of all the things the Lord has done for us. And there will be much rejoicing as we communicate one with another and tell our stories. I can remember that mission. It is many years ago, but I do remember it. And I rejoice in the Lord's goodness and mercy. Those were good days. We didn't realize when we were passing through them how wonderful they were. I remember talking with the late Alan Cairns and the late John Douglas about the days that the church had passed through in the 60s and 70s and the early 80s. And we were saying that what we experienced was revival. Yet, all that time, in every prayer meeting, in every Free Presbyterian congregation, there was a crying unto God for revival. And it was only many years afterwards that we were able to actually say, God has given us revival. Because with God's blessing in revival, there comes an increase in your appetite for revival. So that as God blesses you, you become more hungry for his blessing. And you're crying out for his blessing as if you weren't enjoying his blessing. But such a hunger is but evidence of God moving. We need that hunger again. We need that hunger again. May the Lord be pleased to visit us. I believe he will. I'll not start on that subject. But I believe with all my heart that what you read in Matthew chapter 25, where it says that the virgins, the wise and the foolish, all slumbered and slept. Then a voice was heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And that's what's going to awaken the people of God worldwide. A realization that we're on the threshold of the return of Christ. The Savior's not going to come back to a sleeping, backslidden church, but he's going to come back to a church that's holding high the gospel lamp and bearing witness and testimony to his glory. May that day come and come soon. Well, as I said, I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful for Mr. Kenny inviting me. It's very brave of him. I've prayed about what I should say tonight. But I can tell you, over the last few years, I've been moving in ever smaller circles. So I was thrilled, I really was, when our brother invited me to come on this occasion. And I'm thankful for him. I haven't too many such occasions left in me. I'll be 81 in a few days' time. And unlike Dr. Paisley, and those of you who remember him in his heyday, will know that he was for living forever. He was never going to die. I don't want to live forever. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And Paul seemed to be of that mind as well. No, time does run out. Every time I look in the mirror to shave, I know that time has been running out. It's there. I nearly have to wear a label now so that I know myself when I do look in the mirror. But it's so good to have heard in the prayer meeting those who prayed in the prayer meetings for the mission, praying. That was so good to hear. That was so good to hear. Praise God for his keeping mercy, his preserving mercy. And may we know power as we gather around his word tonight. I better read before I go on any longer. We're reading then in Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading at the verse 25, breaking in, as you will know, to a very well-known portion of God's word. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I must tell you a story. This portion brings it to mind. The second night we were in jail, Dr. Paisley went in first, then John Wiley was arrested. I had been juking the police and keeping out of their way, and finally they caught up with me. Well, they didn't, actually. I gave myself up because Dr. Paisley said, you have to come into jail. So I surrendered. And that first night when we were all together, separate cells, John Wiley was praying. And if you had been at the City Hall, you would have heard him praying. And after a few minutes, suddenly the door key was inserted and rattled, and the door was flung open, and the warder said, would you shut up? And the wee voice of John Wiley said, do you know, I thought God had answered prayer and opened the prison and I was going home. Which was a very good answer to that ignoramus of a warder. Oh, those were times. Anyway, we better get on. We're at 25, now at 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them out the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all hearts here tonight. We're going to bow just in a brief word of prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art unchanging. Lord, thou dost not grow old as we do. Thou dost not become enfeebled and failing. Oh, thou art the eternal God. No change Jehovah knows. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Thou art the same God who wrought here over 40 years ago, Lord. Saved souls, please manifest your power afresh. Glorify your name. Encourage the saints of God and save sinners. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day afternoon, there was a special week of meetings, just a bit like here, that began in Kilskerry. It was marking the 50th anniversary of the opening of the building in Kilskerry. And the Reverend John Morrow, who will be preaching even at this moment, and may the Lord bless him and help him and give him souls tonight, he was the guest preacher, and he turned us all at that meeting to this very passage of Scripture. And that was wonderful, because I had already settled in my mind I'm going to preach in Hillsborough on Acts chapter 16 and the verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because I thought that gets really to the very heart of the gospel message. And that's exactly how the preacher in Kilskerry introduced his sermon. But I had an old Bible with me, with many marks and scribbles on it, and I noticed down the side of it an outline that I had written in, I don't know when, quite some time ago, and which I had never used as a sermon. And the Lord said to me, that's what you're going to preach up there in Hillsborough. So, instead of verse 30, I want you to look at the verses 25, 26, 27, and 28. It's a wonderful account of what happened there in that prison. We are told that Paul and Silas, despite what sufferings they were enduring were singing and praying. If you ever wondered how the martyrs could stand in the midst of fires and burn to death, this explains it. There's not many of us, without the grace of God working in our hearts, could sing after we have been beaten till the blood's running out of the wounds. The pain would have been excruciating. But here are these men singing, not moaning, but singing and praying, and God answered a prayer that they offered. He intervened. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. In my first year as a student, back in 1965, I remember Dr. S.B. Cook, who taught homiletics, how to preach, dealing with this passage and pointing out something that I had never noticed. Well, I was only a beginner. I was in 1965, I was only 18 months saved and had an awful lot of the Bible still to learn. I still have a lot of the Bible to learn, but I had a lot more to learn back then. But he said of this verse that this was a most unusual earthquake. It only affected one building. It didn't demolish it, as earthquakes normally do, but instead, all the doors of the prison were opened, and all the chains that were upon the prisoners fell off. That's a most unusual earthquake. A most unusual earthquake. Well, I want to speak about that tonight. And I want you to learn, first of all, how God is most anxious for you to understand the gospel. I speak oftentimes to the children in Kilskerry Independent Christian School, and I'm always seeking to strive to tell them that God paints many pictures of the gospel all around us. There's nobody advertises like God. Every tree, every shrub, every flower, every creature, insect, every animal, every field, the sky, the stars, they all illustrate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 19 declares that. It says that God speaks in a language understood by all through what is to be viewed by us in creation around us. Well, as in the prayer meeting tonight, I was thinking about what it was I was going to say, and I thought to myself, before the man ever went in to Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? God gave the answer to them. He gave it by way of the earthquake. Because if you look at what happened in this earthquake, you have illustrated very clearly by the hand and power of God, what is the purpose of the gospel? What is it God wants to do through the preaching of the gospel? Here it is illustrated for us. You see, when God moves by the gospel in the hearts of sinners, he shakes them to the very foundations. Harold gave a testimony to that effect. God shook him in the meeting so that he could only go as far as the car and was broken and had to come back, doing something that I have no doubt he never planned to do when he came to the meeting that night. God will shake men and women under the preaching of the gospel as he shook this prison to the very foundations. That's what God does by the gospel. By the gospel. Now, not everybody feels that. The house next door to the prison wasn't shaken. I wonder, did they even get woken up out of their sleep? Most likely not. Because God was concentrating his power upon this one building in order to illustrate to that jailer what happens when he begins to work through the gospel. Remember the woman of Samaria coming to the well with her pot? Simple daily task. And she meets up with this stranger, Jesus the Jew. Well, as a result of that meeting, she was shaken to the core. And it says she went back to her city, and she said, come see a man which hath told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Here's a woman shaken. And what she said to her neighbors caused them to go. And likewise, they were shaken. And the history of the gospel, men and women, is a history of God shaking men and women to their very roots so that they're delivered from their sins. Delivered from their sins. Remember what it was said of the apostolic preachers? It was meant as a slur. They that have turned the world upside down have come here also. When the preaching of the gospel takes place in the power of the Holy Ghost, there's an overturning, a shaking up that can only be likened unto a spiritual earthquake. A spiritual earthquake. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake or anywhere near one. I remember being in California a long, long time ago. And California is sitting on a crack in the earth's surface, and every day there's a bit of an earthquake. And I recall being there and feeling an earthquake. It was something so common, nobody else bothered even to say, oh, there's an earthquake. But me, I was shaken to the core, because let me tell you, it's a most strange thing when you feel Mother Earth beginning to tremble under your feet. That really does shake you up. And it was only a minor tremor. It wasn't a big earthquake by any means. And as I say, nobody else even bothered to notice it. But oh, I tell you, men and women, I tell you, that's what God does in the gospel. That's what God does in the gospel. Oh, may God do that in your life tonight if you're not saved. You need to be shaken. Because if you're not shaken, you'll drift on and drift on and drift on to a lost eternity. Something else happened. It says the doors of the prison were opened. And like fashion, that's what happens under the gospel. Doors are opened. The devil and sin imprisons men and women and boys and girls. But by the gospel, God opens those doors, sets men free. In the Psalms, we read these words, "From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." Men and women are snared by sin and imprisoned. And worst of all, it's in death row that they are imprisoned. Death comes at the end of their term in that prison. And if God doesn't deliver them and bring them forth, they will be lost forever. And here, this man, this poor blind man who knew nothing of God or his salvation, has demonstrated for him what God does through the gospel. As he shook that prison, as he opened the doors, that's what God does. But something else, the unbreakable chains were loosened, fell off miraculously. The prisoners didn't have to wriggle at them to get them off, they fell off. That's what salvation is all about. So often, folk have responded to the gospel by saying, oh, I couldn't this and I couldn't that, I could never. My dear friend, the chains fall off. God, in his grace and power, sets you free. And you are not required to do anything. Just as these prisoners weren't required to do anything by way of unfastening themselves from the chains, they fell off. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ does. I like the story, I love the story, of the man of Gadara, who couldn't be contained. No matter what his neighbors did in order to try and confine him and restrain him, it couldn't be done. He was a man possessed of many devils and he had devilish power. Nobody could tame him. And then one word from the Lord, and he was wonderfully delivered. His deliverance is described for us in Mark chapter 5, the verse 15. Famous, lovely words. The neighbors, when they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion of false and evil spirits within him, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, they were afraid. That was the transformation. This man who lived among the tombs, night and day crying in the mountains, cutting himself. A man insane, a man driven to the extremes by the devil that possessed him. Here he is, in his right mind. He's sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning, and he's clothed. This is the change. When the Savior steps into a life and the chains fall off. The chains fall off. Something else happened. Not only foundation shaken, doors open, chains fall off, but the jailer was awakened. If you are not saved tonight, you're sleeping. You're sleeping. I'm sure there's none of us but have at some time or other tiptoed into the bedroom of a son or a daughter and they're asleep. And we tiptoe over and we look down on them. Maybe we fix the blanket a little higher and they don't know a thing. They're unaware of your presence or what it is you've just done. They're sleeping. Oh yes, you drove the car here tonight. You stepped in, you said hello to this one and that one and the other one. And in that sense, you're not sleeping, but spiritually, you're sleeping. You're unaware of what it is God has said. You're unaware of the dangers that lie ahead of you. You're unaware of your lost condition. Because spiritually, you're asleep. But under the gospel, God awakens men and women. That's what he does. That's what he does. So this man, out of the kindness of God, has the gospel illustrated for him right there before his very eyes. And I'm sure in the years that followed, he would have thought of that night and thought of what it is I'm saying here. That's what God did in me. What he did to the prison doors, and the foundations, and the chains, and awoke me. That's what he did in me spiritually. May God do it on you tonight. May God do it on you tonight. Then I want you to notice how foolish he was. And again, we have an illustration of the folly of men and women who hear the gospel, are warned by God. His folly is illustrated in this, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. That was his reaction to the mighty intervention by God in his life. He was going to kill himself. Oh, who was at work other than the devil, whom the Lord Jesus said is a murderer from the beginning. When it was the devil whispered in his ear, the lie, the best thing you can do now, looking at the open doors, the chains off the prisoners, you better just kill yourself. I believe it's correct to say that the practice in Rome at that time was a man in charge of a prison, if a prisoner escaped or got away, he'd be held responsible and he might well forfeit his life. And that's the thought that was in this man's mind as he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking, well, sure, they'll kill me anyway now that all the prisoners are gone. So I'll do it before I have to be dragged out and executed. But that was foolish on the part of that man. He was responding to what God had done by natural reasoning. It says, seeing the prison doors open. He jumped to a conclusion. The prisoners weren't escaped. They were all there. Probably sitting in their cells as astounded as was the jailer that this had happened. But you see, he took upon himself to gauge what had happened and come to a decision that was entirely wrong. That's how man's mind works. It just works contrary to the gospel. Contrary to the gospel. Sinners judge the gospel. Judge what God is doing. Judge what God says by their own minds. The limited knowledge we have, the tiny understanding we have of eternal matters, these are brought to bear, and we judge God. And we say, I don't believe the gospel. Couldn't be so. Can't be so. And though God, in his mercy, has mustered over the years any amount of Mr. McKibbins to witness what God does, they hear such testimonies, they listen to the preaching, and they still say, no, can't be so. Like this man, he saw the prison doors open and he jumped to a conclusion that was wrong. It was wrong. No, I remember doing that. I remember as the verse spoken to me by some Christian girls on a train traveling to Portrush came into my mind a few days later. I knew what it meant. I knew I have to get saved. I have to obey God. And as I pondered, I said, oh, I can't do that. I can't live without the things that I'm presently enjoying and doing and pursuing. Life would be awful, empty, if I did that. And I said, I'm not doing it. I tried to plunge the sword in, but I'm thankful that God stopped me casting away the gospel. It troubled me greatly, so that within minutes I had submitted to him and obeyed the word of God. Obeyed the word of God. When the Lord Jesus spoke to that very religious man, Nicodemus, he said, how can this be so? How can a man be born again when he's old? Couldn't understand what the Savior was saying. And therefore, deciding that it was nonsense, was to be rejected. And that's how it is. That's how men and women go to hell. They judge what God says by their own exceedingly limited understanding. It says he supposed the prisoners had all escaped. He had no basis for thinking that, but he supposed it. Oh, how supposition by men takes the place of God's truth. Many, many times in my lifetime I've spoken to those who say, well, I'll take my chance. I think I've done my bit and I'll get to heaven. And I just suppose that it'll be all right. And like this man, they were making a dreadful mistake. A most dreadful mistake. He thought it was the wisest thing to kill himself. Just think of that. It's not really so surprising. I'm wondering how many who sat in that mission in 1978 and heard the gospel said to themselves, so what? I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to obey that message. Not realizing they were killing themselves. For if they went out into eternity with that notion guiding them, they are at this moment lost forever. Man sets out to hurt himself. Everywhere in the world tonight, in the name of entertainment, in the name of enjoyment, in the name of pleasure, men and women are harming themselves. Harming themselves. The NHS is falling apart, chiefly trying to deal with those who are constantly harming themselves by their drinking, their drug taking, their immorality, their defiance of every law that God has established. They're harming themselves. They're harming themselves. One final thought, just to bring our message to a close. Look at the merciful intervention of God. It's found there in the words of Paul, verse 28. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You're wrong in what you're thinking. We're all here. Do thyself no harm. That's what I've come to say to you tonight. If you're not saved, if you're not saved, stop doing yourself harm by rejecting Christ. You're committing eternal suicide by rejecting Christ. You're casting yourself into hell by rejecting Christ. And it's the preacher's task to try and hinder that by crying out like Paul, do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm. That's what the gospel's all about. Calling on men and women to stop harming themselves. Stop harming themselves. May I just notice with you, it says, Paul cried with a loud voice. There are occasions, let me tell you, preachers have to shout. If we ever watch a newsreel of disaster, and there are many amount of disasters reported in our news, what do you see? You see people scrambling around trying to do what they can for others, and what are they doing? They're shouting. They're not whispering, they're shouting. Calling on this one to come and help, and for that one to go over there and assist. There's excitement, panic, concern, anxiety, and it makes them shout. My friend, if you're not saved, you might be quite happy to sit there, but I know you're not saved, and I know where you're going. And that makes me react just like Paul. As he saw this, the sword about to pierce the man's breast, he cried out in anxiety and panic. do thyself no harm. We're all here. He was alarmed for the man. He was concerned for the man, and he was doing everything he could to stop him destroying himself. I say to you tonight, as a preacher, a poor old preacher, who's not much of a preacher, but I say this to you tonight, forsake the path of self-destruction. Stop doing that which is going to damn you in hell. That is, stop rejecting the gospel. Obey God. Come to Christ, and you will find in him your every need supplied. Your every need supplied. Think of what that, the realization that broke in upon that jailer. And with this we close. He looked at the open doors, the chains hanging, and the prison had been shaken. And he supposed, my life's over. I'm destroyed. I'll kill myself. But little did he know that as a result of him listening to the instructions of Paul as he opened the gospel word, that within minutes he will be a changed man. A changed man. And not only his whole house, they were changed, made new creatures in Christ. And that was a happy home, which but minutes before had been one filled with panic and fear and dread. There is for you in Christ immeasurable blessings. That's one thing about a Christian. He was talking to the Reverend Larry Power. He called to see me yesterday. And we were just talking about how little about heaven we know. I lost my wife earlier this year. I was with her as she passed away. She and I had known each other for 60 years. Married for 56. Talked about every doctrine in the Bible. She knew her Bible very, very, very well. And there was very few topics in the scriptures that we hadn't examined together and talked about together. But at 4:08 on a Saturday morning, she breathed her last and she was gone from me. And I knew so little of where she'd gone. I still know so little. Oh, I have the Bible giving me information, and I know she's in the presence of the Lord. I know she's rejoicing, but oh, how limited I am in my knowledge of what it is she's enjoying. And likewise, my friend, there is in Christ such joy and blessing and peace everlasting that we just can't take it in. We can't take it in. But oh, tonight, as the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm offering you a taste of Christ. Come to him tonight. Receive him and get your first taste of heaven. May the Lord have mercy upon each one. And if you're not saved, may God save you this evening. The Lord bless you. We'll have just a wee word of prayer, and then I'm going to hand back to Mr. Kenny. Lord, please bless your word to heart. How feeble we are at getting across the wonders of the gospel. But I pray tonight, Lord, that you will take hold of someone here, the way you shook that prison and shake them, and bring them, like the jailer, to a knowledge of God's salvation. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.